Welcome to Crossroads. Thanks for joining us for worship today. If you're here for the first time, we hope you feel at home with us. We'd love a chance to connect with you. Next Up with Chuck is coming November 1st after the 5 p.m. service or November 2nd after the 11 a.m. service. Fill out that information card in the seat back and drop it in the offering later today. Well, we have some very exciting things coming up at Crossroads. If you've been here a while, then you know Halloween is a huge night for us. Our annual Trunk and Treat provides a safe place for thousands of kids to get candy and have great fun. Last year, you helped us give out 200,000 pieces of candy by bringing bags to the service and signing up to host a trunk during the night. Bring those bags of candy to any service leading up to Halloween and sign up to host a trunk today on that sheet you received on your way in. Another way to contribute to our Trunk and Treat event is to attend the Sweet Laughter Comedy Show on Friday, October 24th. Nazareth is part of our Crossroads family and is known all over the world for his comedy. And he's got a message for you about this event.
Hi, this is comedian Nazareth. Some of you don't know that I used to be the fastest runner, long distance runner in the state of California. And people always ask me who was number two. The immigration officer running after me. Hey, but I want to invite you to the evening of comedy, laughter. Laughter is good for you. It lowers your blood pressure. It relieves pain. It does so many good things for you. And if you're stressed out, this is your chance to come in and invite a friend who's also stressed out. I don't know why you guys are always hanging together, but bring him to the evening of laughter. It's free. Just bring a bag of candy with you, and we're going to have a great time. We'll see you there. This is Casey Houston, Director of Communication. I want you to know MC Hammer has been gone for a long time, so the baggy pants are out of style, but she still makes them look good.
Thank you.
No. I wear a baggy style. People think I have bombs under this. I don't know. No, I'm just
sorry. Well, we hope you'll join us for Sweet Laughter on October 24th at 7 p.m. The cost of admission is a bag of candy that will benefit our Trunk and Treat on Halloween. Well, today Pastor Chuck is teaching on Believe Chapter 3, Salvation. If you've not purchased your books yet, come see us in the lobby following the service. Our hope is that you'll read the chapter on Saturdays, hear Pastor Chuck teach on it that weekend, and discuss it in a life group. You can use your reading plan bookmark we gave you to keep up with your daily and weekly reading for Believe. Well, Crossroads, please join me in welcoming our senior pastor, Chuck Boer.
But there is something that happens because you open up to God. You're changed. You find yourself stronger. You find something amazing happening. And I'd like to grab your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 3. But I want to have you think about this, that salvation is for you, but it only happens in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This might be a shocking statement, or this might be an astounding big idea, but here's what it is, that apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot go to heaven, you'll go to hell. Only in Jesus, only in him do you come to know the Father, do you get to go to heaven. And we need to understand how true that is, and we need to grab hold of it. In Acts chapter 4:12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved. Excuse me. There's no other name. Only the name of Jesus allows us to enter into salvation, allows us to have that experience. But what is salvation? Salvation means that we're saved from the judgment we deserve because we all have sin, which leads to death. Salvation means we're saved from a judgment we deserve because we all have sin, and that sin leads to death. So here's the thing. Sin stands in our relation, or in the way of our relationship with God. Sin keeps us from being who God wants you to be and experiencing all God wants you to have. Sin does that. Sin is that evil, wicked part of you that actually resides in you, and you know it's there because all of us have sin. We might want to pretend we don't, but we do. I don't know if you heard about the man who was the wealthiest man in his town. Mean, oh, he could not have been meaner. He was so abusive towards his employees, so lied constantly, cheated people out of lots of money. He was cruel to his children. He had affairs on his wife, and everybody in town knew it, and he didn't care. But then he died. And when he died, his brother, who also was very wealthy, called and came and met with the pastor of one of the churches in town. And he said, I'd like you to do my brother's funeral. And the pastor said, I'm not going to do your brother's funeral. And he said, I want you to do my brother's funeral. And not only do I want you to do my brother's funeral, I want you to tell everybody there he's the greatest saint who ever lived. And the pastor said, I am not going to do that. He said, I'll give you $10 million if you do. He said, all right, I'll do it. So he did. The funeral came, place was packed. Pastor walked out. He said, let's just get it out there, everybody. This man, you know he was mean. You know he cheated many of you. Many of you got cheated by him, right? All these heads shook. Many of you were abused by him verbally, weren't you? Head shook. Everybody here knows he had affair after affair on his wife, right? And they said, yeah. He said, but I want to tell you something. Compared to his brother, this man's the greatest saint who ever lived. You see, all of us right now, the number one thing, if you ask somebody, why do you think you'll go to heaven? Well, their answer is because I'm a pretty good person. Oh, really? Compared to who? See, we do that comparing ourselves. See, compared to Hitler, you're really good. Compared to Charles Manson, you're a saint. But what if the comparison is Mother Teresa? How good are you then? And you ready for this? It's actually a far higher standard because the comparison is against Jesus Christ, who never sinned. He was the only one who was truly good. Romans chapter 3, look what it says in verse 10. Paul writes, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Listen to verse 13. There, meaning all of us, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, do you grab what that's saying? That says that you and I have all said things we should never have said. And you know what? We all know it. By the way, everybody in here, don't you hate gossip? Don't you? But do we all gossip? Yeah. And by the way, don't we all hate lying? But we lie. I was in a counseling situation with a couple, and I'll never forget this moment. The wife, with just anger, just shaking her, looked at the man she was married to, and she goes, you know what I can't get over? You lied to me. And I looked at her and go, have you ever lied to him? Well, yeah, but mine weren't as bad. You know, and that. We all lie and we all hate lying. We all gossip and we hate gossip. Everybody here has done things they shouldn't have done, have said things they shouldn't have said. We all know that's true. Everybody knows it's true. But you need to know something else. The reality is that God not only knows every word you ever said, seen everything you've ever done, he knows your thoughts and he knows your motives. See, he knows your thoughts and he knows your motives. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the human heart is more deceitful than all things, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Who really knows how bad your heart is? You know what the answer is? God does. It says in verse 10, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. He said, I know what your secret motives are. I know what's in your heart. I know the thoughts you think. You see, if you've been around here, you know I've shared this before, but it's really true. The only reason you and I can appear to be good is because our thoughts are secret. If God appeared today and said, from this point on, I'm going to make sure every thought you think goes public, everybody's going to hear every thought that comes out of your mind, how good would you be? What would Thanksgiving be like this year for you? Right? How would you do it, your work, if all your coworkers and your boss knew your thoughts? How many of you would like to drive down the 91 freeway with those thoughts coming out? You see, the reality is we know that. We know that in ourselves, there's so much evil, so much wickedness. And God says, you know what? I see it's there. And in Romans 3:23, it says that we have all sinned. All of us have sinned. And all then fall short of the glory of God. So we need a savior. Because we have sin, we need a savior. Because we really aren't good people, but yet God loves you anyway, we need a savior. And by the way, in Romans 5:8, I love this verse. It says, but God, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. When you are at your worst, God still loves you. When you have been the most depraved, God still cares. God looks at you and knows who you could be, who you should be. He can make a difference, and he sees you and loves you anyway. And I don't want you to miss that. But see that we have sin. We also have a God who says, I am a just God that must punish sin, but I want to do something merciful. I want to show love. So what does he do? He sends a Savior. Someone to save us from our sin, save us from ourselves, save us from lives that are not what they should be. And that's why in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him, in Jesus, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. See, if you come into that relationship because God loves you that much, you find salvation. That's what it's all about. But in understanding the doctrine of salvation, you need to understand something very essential. You cannot earn it. You're not supposed to try to earn it. You're supposed to receive it because it's a gift. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace, I want you to think about that word grace, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, too often what we think is we need to go earn it. We somehow have to clean up our life and make it better and be people who deserve his love. Well, he's already got his love. You already have his love. He couldn't love you more than he does. But what we need to understand is this offer is a gift offer. The word grace is the Greek word charis. And it means a gift, but not just a gift. It means a gift that evokes so much joy you can't contain it. And God says, I want to give you a gift that's so incredible and so amazing. And I don't want you to try to earn the gift. I just want you to choose to receive the gift. Because like any gift, you have a choice. Do you want to receive the gift or not receive the gift? And God's offering you a gift of his love, a gift of salvation, a gift of life. He wants you to have it because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he wants you to embrace the grace. Even more, he wants his grace to embrace you. And he wants you just to open up, and then all the change comes. The change comes not by you doing it, but by what he'll do in you and through you and for you, if you'll open up to it. But what we need to do then is we need to embrace that grace and let that grace embrace us. We have to enter a salvation process. Now, I want you to think about it. There's four parts of the salvation process, and I want you to understand the first two are private, the last two are public, and you need to do all four. And these four steps or these four things that are a part of this process will bring you into an actual, true, real relationship with God. And I want you to think about that as I break them down for you. How does each of these bring you into a place where you actually know God and have a relationship with him? And I want you to take notes on it. And here's the point, is that when you understand each one, and then I'm going to the very end bring them all together, I think you'll go, aha, now I get it. Now I know how this causes me to enter a relationship with the Lord that's real. So let's write it down. Number one step in the salvation process. Number one is have faith. Have faith. Have faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is key to this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. By the way, the word believe and the word faith are the very same words in the Greek. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And in Greek, the word faith and the word believe is the same word. And that word is pistis or pistos and or pisteo, however it's used with its ending. But it means that which evokes trust. It means the state of being one in whom confidence is placed. It's that you have, now this is a better way to say it. Faith is a loving trust. Believing is a loving trust. If I told you, man, I have so much faith in my wife, Pam. Well, you know, I'm not saying I intellectually believe she exists. I'm saying I trust her. I love her. And in the case with her, I've committed my life to be together with her. And I have faith in that woman. I love her. You know, and you look at people in your life and you think, man, you know what? I just, that's meaningful. You know, Terry Newsom's here. And if I said to Terry, I know it's your anniversary. It's your anniversary. Happy anniversary, Terry. And 18 years, right? Yeah, praise God. Yeah. But I would say this, Terry, I have faith in you. And I know you're a mom, a great mom. I know you're a loving wife. I know you're an incredible servant in this church. And you know what else I know about you? You love my grandkids, and they love you. And I tell you what, I could trust my grandkids with you in any second. I have faith in you. And you know why? See, we know each other. And I care about her, and I believe she cares about me. And there's something there. We have faith. And see, when I have faith in God, that's what happens is we have faith that God loves you and that you can trust your heart to God. By the way, it's not a believing in your head that's faith. It's a believing in your heart that's faith. That's what I want you to know. And it's about every and all-encompassing in your life. I don't know if you've heard the old story about the famous tightrope walker named Blondin. He astounded the world of his day in the turn of the century by walking on tightropes across Paris. In New York City, and people would come and flock to watch him. But then he decided to do the greatest feat of all. He would walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And huge crowds came because think about that metal cable with water coming up on it. I mean, the chances of falling were really, really increased. And so what happened is they stretched the wire out and he showed up and huge crowds were there. And as he walked out, they cheered for him. And then he got them going, Blondin, Blondin. And it goes louder and louder and louder. And then he goes, do you think I can cross the falls on that rope? And they're all cheering, yeah, yeah. And he goes, do you think I can do it? Yeah. And he goes, guess what? And he brings out a wheelbarrow. He goes, the first time I cross, I'm going to push this wheelbarrow across. There's like gasps. I mean, it's hard enough to cross it anyway, much less with a wheelbarrow. And then he goes, do you think I can do it? And they cheered. Do you think I can do it? And they cheered. He goes, good, would somebody get in? You know what God's saying? Will you get in the wheelbarrow? I want to take you on the ride of your life. I want to take you and show you life and life abundantly. I want to show you what it's like to have victory over tough things. I want to show you freedom, but I want to show you the meaning you're meant for and the destiny I instilled in you. Will you get in the wheelbarrow? Do you trust me? And do you trust me with your heart? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we'll get to that in a moment, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That salvation happens. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And see, the minute you believe, the minute you really believe, then you embrace the truth of God, you open up to the love of God, then God puts the Holy Spirit in you and you're saved. At that moment, you're saved. You're saved upon belief. You actually enter a relationship with him on belief. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in him, God, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the word gospel means good news, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. The Holy Spirit comes in. Right now, if you're sitting here and you just thought, you know, I do believe. I sense something. I believe in God. Bam, the Holy Spirit's going to come in you. God's going to do that. And life's going to erupt inside of you. And when you really believe, you really have a loving trust in him, then you'll do the next step. So step one is have faith. Step two, write this one down. Easy one to write down. Repent. Repent. Peter was preaching to thousands of people. And they knew they had done something horrible. They, with their mouths, knew that they had committed a grievous atrocity. Do you know what they had done? They had screamed out, crucify, crucify. And now they realize Jesus is the Son of God. They realize he had risen from the dead. They realize he's the Messiah they had waited for. And they're thinking, we murdered him. What can we do to be saved? And Peter tells them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, repent. And each of you be baptized. We'll get to that one in a moment. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, repent. Later on in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He said, you know what? When you repent, it just gives you a vitality. It refreshes you. This born-again experience takes over in your life. Acts 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, the time you didn't know what to do, but today everybody knows what to do who's here. You didn't know what to do. You were ignorant. But now God said, I overlooked that. It says, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. This is for everybody who wants to, anyone who will choose. That's what God says, but you got to repent. And by the way, the word repent to me is one of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. It really is. It's the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia, and it literally means this, to change one's mind or to change one's purpose. But here's what the key word, change. You know what the word repent means? You can change. You can be different. You don't have to be the you you've been. You don't have to let anger control you. Grudges hold you in bondage. You don't have to be imprisoned by things that you now wish were not a part of your life, but they seem to have you, and you're locked in. And God said, but I'll set you free from that. See, I actually have people. I don't know how often I've heard this. People look at me and say, but Pastor Chuck, you know, people don't change. And I say, yes, they do. Yes, they do. This room is filled with people who've changed, right? Aren't you glad you're not that old person you used to be? And see, you know what? You've changed. And God doesn't just change you at once. He keeps it going and keeps it going and keeps it going and makes you brand new. See, the word repent means, yes, you can change. And so when I believe in God, this is a big deal. When I have faith in God, it's from my heart. So I commit my heart to him. And when I repent, I commit my will and I commit my life to him. So what does that mean? It means when I repent, I pray. I start repentance by praying and saying to God, forgive me of my sin, forgive me of those things, and now I want to commit my life to you. I want Jesus, you to be my Savior and Lord. And what I'm doing is I'm now changing my will, changing my purpose. See, the old me lived by my will be done. The new me lives by thy will be done. Do you see the difference? In other words, I actually say those words and mean it. Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. And I live my life according to his will. So I give my heart to him upon belief, and I give my life to him upon repentance. And that's what God wants for you to do. That's that process you move in for salvation. Now, those two things are actually private. I believe in him inside my heart. I pray to him and commit my life to him. And then I live that out. But then it goes public. The next two are public. So write number three down. Number three is confess. Confess. Now, I know that probably some of you are wondering about that, but the Bible says, see, I start by believing and have faith in him, then I repent, and then I need to confess that. So, you know, I don't know that we've done a good job of that around here, so we're gonna make a change. Today when we offer the time of baptism, we're gonna invite any of you who want to come up. There'll be microphones here, and you just share some of your sins. I'm kidding. Totally kidding. You should see some of the faces. Whoa. And others of you are going, I'm so glad I'm here. And no, the reason I'm bringing that up is because, and I'm not trying to put it down, but all of you have a Catholic background. When you hear the word confess, you think that means go to a priest and tell them your sins. That's not what this means. This means tell people who your Savior is. This means make it known who you love. This means, see, that's what it means. And so that's why in Romans 10, it actually says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in salvation. And with the mouth they confess, resulting in salvation. But you can read the verse later. It's really good. But anyway, here's the point, is that when you do that out of a love for the Lord. You do that out of love for God. By the way, that's why typically what we do here, if you're brand new, is we give a time of invitation. We invite people to pray the prayer where they say to God, I have faith and I want to repent. And we ask you to do that privately, right where you're sitting. Just whisper it to God. Then the next step we ask you to do right away is to make it public, confess it in a very visible way by actually coming to an aisle and walking forward. And by the way, some of you are going, man, I don't know if I could do that in front of everybody, but why would I do that? Because you want it to be known. You want to go public with your confession. You want to make everybody, and it's a way, a physical way of saying, I really am in it. By the way, one time I was going to do a wedding. Wendy, beautiful, vivacious, amazing girl, met this intelligent guy who was so shy. I don't know in my whole life I've ever been around a man this shy, super intelligent but shy. And then when they got engaged, she was just so in love with him, but we found something out. He has, still has, a phobia of crowds. which meant on the wedding day, and she was super popular, he would stand in front of a big crowd. And it freaked him out. So we were actually in my office as that just began to become so apparent. And I'll never forget the moment she looked at him and said, "You don't have to do it. Pastor Chuck could marry us right here. We don't have to have that wedding I've always dreamed of ever since I was a little girl." She really didn't manipulate him. She offered to say we don't have to, but he said, "That's what you've always wanted." And he goes, "I'll do it for you." And she goes, "Can you?" And he goes, "I could do that for you." By the way, it was all, what was his motivation? Love. And so I'll never forget that day. I mean, that wedding day, I walk in about an hour before the wedding and we go in the groom's room. He is sweating and sweating. His shirt is soaked. And I looked at him and I said, "Are you okay?" And he started stuttering and he never stuttered. He knew what he was about to face. And then I said, "Can you do this?" I said, "We could probably make it work some other way." He goes, I'm going to do it. It was killing him, you guys. But what did he want? He wanted to go and give her. He wanted her to know, "I'll stand with you. I'll stand for you. I'll make that commitment because I love you that much." And then when it was time to go out, he actually did this. He said, can you hold on to me?" Now, by the way, I've never done this before. I've never walked out with my arms around the groom. Not to keep him from running, so he didn't. Then when she made it down the aisle and they got to stand and hold hands together, man, it was beautiful because he could focus on her. And you know what she did? She said this, she whispered it to him, and I was standing, she goes, "Thank you, thank you." Do you know when you step out and come for God, the Lord says, "Thank you, thank you." By the way, quick moment, he was so scared, there came the time of communion and I had him kneel for communion and he's shaking like this. And normally we have the groom serve the bride. Well, I wasn't gonna do that because I saw he was shaking and she had that white dress. And so I reached and got the cup and he's like this and boom, he gets it. And you see all that grape juice flying around and not one drop got on her dress. I think an angel came down and knocked it back in, you know, and that to me, I'll never forget that day because he loved her enough to do that for her. God will never forget the day you step out for him. And I want you to know that. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven." You see, if you love the Lord, you'll talk about him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." It's gonna come out. By the way, you can't get around me more than 10 minutes and not know I love my wife or my grandkids, right? And you know what? I wanna tell you this. I don't think you can be around me 10 minutes and not know I love the Lord. And if you love God, it's just gonna come out. And you're gonna wanna make it public. You're gonna wanna have that happen. You know why? Because you love him. And by the way, one of the ways we make it public is in baptism. But that's actually number four. Number one is have faith in God. Number two, repent. Number three, confess. Number four, baptism. Baptism. You see, in Acts chapter 2, when they said to Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" In Acts 2:38, he said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The word baptized in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it means to dip, submerge, or plunge. It's total immersion. That's what that word means. The meaning of the word is a total immersion. Why? Because what you do, you're going under the water, being buried with Christ in whatever water you're in. And then what happens is it's seen as the putting away of your old life, dying to self, the old you's dead and gone. And then you come up as a risen Christian, a brand new born again Christian, raised to walk in a new life. It's a beautiful picture of a watery grave where the old you is dead and gone. And the new you comes up, ready to live the new life, change, stronger, better, because that's what Jesus wants for you and has for you. And so the Lord, you do that with him, and you choose to do it with him. And that's why Peter on that day said, "Repent and be baptized." 3,000 people got up in their clothes, walked into the waters of baptism, and were immersed. 3,000 said, "I want this right now." No waiting, no class, by the way. No class. You might say, "Wait a minute, but what if I don't know enough?" Baptism isn't a test of what you know or not don't know. It's a test of who you know. See, that's what it is. It's about who you know. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was sharing Christ with a man, and as they came along, he said, "Look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip looked at this man and said, if you believe in your heart, and with all your heart, you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you may. See, here's the thing. I know some of you might have been baptized as a baby, but as a baby, you didn't believe in Jesus with all your heart. By the way, as a baby, you didn't need to confess sin. But baptism is calling on to God for a clear conscience. Baptism is saying, I want you. Baptism is saying, I want to do this with you. You have to choose it for yourself. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. So those disciples are made when they pray and repent. And then says, baptize them. Baptize the ones who are ready to do that. And baptism needs to be something you choose for you with him, knowing what you're doing. Now, you might be asking the question, okay, but how does this get me to know God? And I want to give you the answer. You see, you know biologically, how does birth occur? Well, biologically, birth occurs when a man and a woman are intimate and the sperm leaves the man. And by the way, the sperm is called a seed, right? And the seed of the man leaves the man and travels to the egg and the egg embraces it. If the egg does not open up to the sperm, no life erupts. But if it does, if it receives it, then bam, life happens. And a baby now is alive inside its mother. It's a beautiful, miraculous, wondrous thing. And see, what happens is when the truth of God, the love of God, the presence of God moves on your heart and you open up and embrace the word of God, his truth here. When you embrace that, life erupts inside you because now you have faith in him. You believe. You don't have to know everything, but you have enough faith to say, I know that John 3:16 is true. I know God so loved the world. God so loved me. And you know that's come. And bam, life erupts inside you. And at that moment, you're a child. You're a child, but you're like a child inside the womb. And what happens to that baby that now is just a cell or a few cells? It begins to multiply and grow until after a while it takes on shape. The first shape it takes on, it looks like a little alien, right? But it's not long till it looks like the baby it's gonna be. And when you repent, you start growing in the Lord right away and you start taking on Christ's likeness because you're living not my will, but your will be done. So faith means life erupts inside you. Repentance says it takes hold of you and you would start to become like Christ and live that life you're meant to live. And then after a few months, women begin to show, right? And what it is, the more that happens, the baby becomes known. And so there's a confession that happens where you can't hide that there that baby is. And see, God doesn't want you to hide who you are. And by the way, when you see a woman who's pregnant and you walk up and go, oh my gosh, you're pregnant. And she looks at you and she says, yeah, it's a boy. It's a girl. It's twins. It's triplets, you know. But she wants to tell you because she loves that child. And that child makes itself known. And then about 9 months later, she goes into labor and has the baby, and the baby comes out, ready? He comes out of water and blood, right? Baptism's water and blood. It's the physical water, but it's picturing the blood of Christ, embracing him. And when you get baptized, it's like when you got born. See, this whole process is like is born again. You're born again by conception occurring and repentance taking on shape and being willing to confess and then going out of the waters of baptism. And what it is, the born again process, like the biological process, is meant that you come into a relationship with the Father. When my children were both inside of Pam, I had read enough to know that I could bond with them even when they were in the womb. I could talk with them, and I did. I told them stories, I quoted scripture, I told them jokes, I think they laughed, and I actually sang to my kids. When Rich was born, our oldest, it was very traumatic, and Pam almost died, and he almost died, and they actually shoved me out of the room trying to save him, and I'm standing there walking and praying, God, save Pam, save my son. And I hear this nurse behind me scream, Pastor Chuck, and I turn around and there's Rich in her arms screaming, meaning he's alive. And she goes, come on. And we go down the hallway and he's just, he was wailing. And we get to the nursery and she broke protocol. She goes, just come on in. You don't have to wash up. She knew how traumatized I was. And I got in and he's laying there in that little crib and she's starting to work on him. And I step over and I go, Rich, boom, he quit crying. And I go, Rich, man, I love you. And he's rocking his little head trying to figure out where I'm at. That nurse was so experienced with children, but she couldn't calm him down. Why did he calm down for me? because he knew me. See, when you come up out of the waters of baptism, it's about knowing God as your dad. So I'm going to say this. If you've never been baptized, come be baptized today. Pray the prayer. Commit your life to God. Start to live by not your will, but his will be done. But when you have that inward belief in love and let his love come in, then you're ready to come and be his. And by the way, you don't have to know everything. Babies don't have to know everything. But as you commit to him, you're going to get to know him better and better. You're going to grow in the Lord. So God wants you to pray that prayer and say yes. God wants you to truly choose to commit your life to him. God wants you to make that bold move to step out and come. And by the way, today, we're going to invite you to pray the prayer and to come and get into the waters of baptism. By the way, you're ready in your clothes. We're just going to say, come get baptized, just like in Acts chapter 2. Do something that bold. Do something that out there. Do something that spontaneous out of love for God. And just make sure you come ready. Some of you might go, but what happens when I get out of the water? I'm going to be wet. And guess what? We have a towel for you. We'll just give you a towel right away. We've got them. Some of you are going, but wait a minute. I'm wearing a light colored shirt. What happens if I go in that water? Guess what? We have a black shirt for you. That symbolizes the evil and blackness of your sin. No, we just like black. But here's the point. So we've got that for you, so that shouldn't stop you. Some of you are going, but what about my valuables, my phone and all those things? Guess what? We have a plastic bag we'll put your valuables in that'll keep them safe. And we have people who are their parole agents or vouching for them. They'll hold it for you. You say, what about my car? I'm going to go out there and get it wet. Well, we have trash bags to put over the seats of your car, so they'll be okay. Right? Yeah, there you go. And the way some of you drive, you ought to get baptism water on there. Some of you might say, but the water might be cold here. Well, we have a heated one up here. And then some of you might say, and this fairy is not even joking, you know, I have a fear of water. And I know a lot of people genuinely do. And yet you want to be baptized. So that's why we have this pool. Because I want to tell you, you can get in this water and be baptized. And I promise there's no possible way you'll drown. None. So this is here for you. You can do that. So the real question isn't, do all the things that need to happen, are they available for you? The real question is, do you love the Lord? He loves you. I know he loves you. Do you love him? And if you're here and you're ready to open up to him, I'm going to lead a prayer and ask you to pray it with me where you commit your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you to whisper the words. I'll give you the words to say, but make them yours and just say it to God and let his love come upon you and in you. If you're here and you need to recommit your life, by the way, at this time, pray that prayer to make a recommitment. I'm going to give my life to him more than ever. If you're here and you're hurting, there's wounds, there's pains, or there's bondage in your life. You're being trapped or kept by something. Pray that prayer and be set free and be healed. And by the way, if your marriage or your relationship isn't good, then you could pray it together to put Jesus at the center. And then if you've never been baptized by your choice, what you choose to do, I'm going to ask after we pray the prayer, if you pray it and mean it, or if you're here and you're a Christian and you've never been baptized into Christ by your choice, we're going to all stand and sing after I pray. And then I'm going to ask you to get out of your seats and come. Just come. Take off your shoes and get in the water and just see what God does. Something electric happens, beyond electric happens, when you open up to God in that way. So I'm going to ask you just to come. Don't let anything stop you. And then we're just going to worship and worship and worship while you worship God in the waters of baptism. So our hope today is that many of you are going to say yes to God in this amazing way because of his amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to truly, truly make himself known in this room. And God, I know you love us. I know you're here. And God, I believe with all my heart, there's some people that need to say yes to you today, to know that salvation moment, to know that process, to know what you want for them. So Lord, I pray you're going to really, really stir within them. I pray they can sense you now. And God, if someone needs to be set free from something, I pray they can know today could be that day of change that's amazing. If someone needs to have a healing happen in their heart, I pray they could be set free from that hurt right now. God, if somebody needs a relationship changed, I pray that's going to occur because they're going to make you the center of it. God, for the person who's here and thinks they're just ready to give up, I pray instead they'd give in to you and they'd find the victory. So Lord, we pray you're stirring right now. There's some people ready to say yes. Right now, I'm going to lead that prayer. And if you're ready to say yes to God, I'm going to ask you to pray it with me. Just whisper these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back or hold me down. And then say this, say, I know you want me to be yours and you want me to be alive and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Yes, I want you, and yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you pray that prayer. Amen if you pray that prayer.